Turning again to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 8 and this stilling of the storm, let me read the account again to you from verses 23 to 27. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marvelled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, here's a nice little story. The Lord Jesus goes off with his disciples for a sail on the lake, and there is this storm, and he commands the wind to cease, and they will live happily ever after. If only life were that good, were that simple, with always a good outcome. We surely cannot believe that the Bible is a collection of nice stories with fairy tale endings. We all surely know enough about the Bible and the people that it speaks of to know that it deals with real life, the sort of life that we have all around us, our life, in fact. I don't think nice is quite appropriate a word for this account we have here in the Gospels of this stilling of the storm. But there is a word that I think we should apply to these few words, and that is the word simple. Simple, that is, in the sense of straightforward, uncomplicated. Well, we know that there are parts of the Bible that we need a great deal of help with. It seems so deep, so profound in certain parts. But there is enough in the Bible that is really quite straightforward. Very straightforward. Simple in that sense. And that's just what we would expect. If God is to show us something, teach us about himself and indeed about ourselves, it would be no use to have it served up in an esoteric, highly philosophical way. Most of us would just say, well, I can't get a hold of this, and we would just leave it. But you cannot have it both ways. Let no one say this is just too simple. It's just stories. It's just an account of what the Lord Jesus did and said. Well, it is. It most certainly is. But you have to come to it with an enormous assumption to get any help. And you have to assume and you have to believe this is the word of God. This is God's revelation to us. God wants us to learn some vital and important lessons about life and death itself. The lessons are not hard. The teaching is not obscure. The message to us as people, with all our faults, with all our problems, well, the teaching is direct and clear. All we need here, as always with the Bible, is a little humility, a little acknowledging that we need God to show us these things. And if we will come to this passage here tonight in that frame of mind, with even the smallest goodwill and desire to learn something profitable for our souls, then we will find tremendous help in this account of the stilling of the storm. You cast your eyes down these few words. You won't find even one word that you don't understand, and the situation is grasped so easily. Well, a young child would see what was happening here. We all can most easily enter into the fear of the disciples and even their wonder at the outcome. But what we most need to do is to see ourselves here, to see this is all about us, our lives, our great problems, our great need, our fear, our lack of faith, our desperation even, and the great danger that we are in. Do we think that God the Son, the second person of the glorious Trinity, would enter into this world, would enter into human situations and sail in this boat just to give us an interesting and loving incident to just have us say, ah, isn't that nice? The thought is just too preposterous to contemplate. This all happened and was recorded for our salvation, so that just as surely as these grown men, these fishermen mainly, were saved from a watery grave by the hand and miraculous power of the only one that could save them, so may we be saved from hell fire by the only saviour of men, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. We can be sure of that. Look here in verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. We take in almost every word here. You may have heard many people say that Christianity is just a crutch for people to get through life with, and that the Christian faith is for the weak-minded, the feeble-minded, the old, or just children. Some may have given that impression, but all the real Christians that I know, that just doesn't fit the category at all. And down the centuries, some of the bravest and the most courageous have been Christian believers. And in the Bible, these disciples were some of the most hardy people that you could have met with. So I think you can see that that's a red herring to say that Christians are mamby-pambies that would go to pieces if they did not have their Christian faith. But let me tell you something. Even the strongest and the bravest and self-confident of people and accomplished of Christians would testify that they would not dare to contemplate the future without our Saviour. We would count anyone that could go through life without Christ's help to be most foolhardy. The Lord Jesus entered this ship, this fishing boat, and his disciples followed him. And whatever boat I find myself in, I would not dream of doing a thing without my Saviour beside me. And as Christians look around, why, they almost gulp and sigh and even shake a little as they see so many going through life without a Saviour, without this heavenly friend, without the assurance that their sins are forgiven, without the spiritual protection and guidance that the Lord Jesus Christ alone can give through his word. Now, you may not feel that. You may smile at me. You may say, don't worry about me. I can handle all that life throws at me. You may enter into a potentially dangerous situation like these men without a care or concern in the world. But I, for one, would not dare to start even a new day without a Saviour beside me, dwelling in me by his Holy Spirit, with a Father in heaven that watches over me. Not, of course, guaranteeing physical safety completely, or even psychological protection from all the evil that this world can throw at us, but knowing that he will bring me safely through to heaven, where there will be everlasting safety and joy. And forgive me, friends, for this, but I just cringe and wince and am often astounded at how people can get through life, go through life and enter into many frightful and dangerous situations without even the thought that they need divine aid. For many Christians, it doesn't bear thinking about. Come on, friends. Look, the disciples followed him. We could say it was that one action that saved them. If they'd gone off on their own, without the Saviour, well, we know what the end of them would have been. That's the simple lesson that the Lord would have us to learn here. Look here, verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. Of course there was. That's life. That's life. Surely we all know that. There are some here who even at this moment might be on the raging sea. Their own personal ship is covered with waves. But if not now, it's sure to come. As they entered the ship, no doubt everything was calm. You don't, as far as I know, do that sort of thing, getting into such a ship as this. If the boat were crashing against the harbour wall in a great storm. But we set out on life's journey full of optimism, full of hope, full of ambition. But there aren't many that get through, literally, with plain sailing. Age creeps up, health problems enter, money worries, family troubles, personal habits that get out of control, or we become victims of other people's spite or hate or cruelty. That's why I ask, how can you possibly go through life with a God on high that will take up your every problem and fear and take you through it? Friends, forgive me, but from where I stand, it seems madness to me. But then suppose you do make it through life in one piece, get to a ripe old age, experience little pain or sorrow. Still, this teaches us that the storm will break over us. The disaster will strike, and it will strike as we pass from this world into the next. We will stand before God himself, and he will assess us. He will judge us and ask us if we ever sought him and his forgiveness. He would call us on the day of judgment, on that day, and he will ask us if we have a saviour and if we have no salvation. If we have continued through life without any care for God or for our own souls. Friends, that will be eternally disastrous, as God will separate us from himself forever. No heaven for us. In fact, friends, that's exactly why in this life we so often meet with trouble and sadness and fear and grief and danger. That's actually God's way of waking us up to see what the final outcome might be if we go through life spurning God, pushing spiritual matters from us, always thinking that we know better than God's word. Why? If there is anything in our lives that has so troubled us that we have begun to take the Bible seriously and seen that we must give attention to spiritual things and that eternity seems to loom large in our thinking, then cannot we see that God has put it there for this very purpose, to make us seek him and his salvation? It's the very kindness of God to shake us up. We need a saviour to follow, friends. Look here, verse 24. These straightforward words, these simple words. But he was asleep. The Lord Jesus was asleep. Isn't that interesting? Does God seem to be asleep to you? Far off, with not a care for you, uninterested in your plight and your problems and your fears? What a lesson we have here. The Lord Jesus was asleep. Well, I could go into a lot of theology here, but I won't. The Lord Jesus Christ was the divine one. He was God, come into this world, taking on a human soul and human flesh. He was God, but he was asleep. Yet he knew exactly what was going on. He knew exactly what was what at that moment. Don't make no mistake the disciples made here, friends. The Lord knows all about you. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows your physical condition. He certainly knows your spiritual condition. He knows your fears. He knows your troubles, your danger. You can be quite sure of that. You think, he does not hear me. You think, well, he cannot understand me. You think, well, he is God. He is far away. He's far too occupied to take any notice of me. You couldn't be more wrong. The Saviour was asleep because he had become a man to save us. He was asleep because he was worn out. The experience that he had, most foul and physical abuse from his countrymen, and that he suffered so often, we will never have such trouble. But he tirelessly worked and spoke for the people in his wonderful compassion to lead them to his God. And then he dies on the cross. He suffered in anguish, the burden of our sin laid upon him. And he suffered what we should suffer for all eternity on that cross in just a few short hours. Oh, he knows us all right. He knows all about us. He knows the wretchedness that sin brings to men and women. He knows the sadness and the anguish and even experienced fear as he contemplated that cross. But even then, this is not some vague notion of our situations. As God, he knows intimately our life and circumstances and danger. He looks down on all of us tonight and he sees it all. He sees right into our hearts and into our minds. God may seem asleep to you, but what will you do? Will you carry on, struggle through, defy your conscience that tells you that you will face God one day, leave God to sleep away, to be, as far as you're concerned, totally unconcerned about you and your life? Leave God alone. Don't disturb him, not with a prayer, not with an anxious cry for help, not with any acknowledgement of his existence. No, let him lie undisturbed there in his heaven. Why should we entangle ourselves with him and have him interfere with our lives? Why should we think of following him and of asking for his help? We know what would have happened to these men if they had thought like that. But they woke him. They woke him. Do you see verse 25? And his disciples came to him. They came to him. Of course they did. And we should think them fools if they had not. They came to him. They were not sure what he would do, but they came to him. They didn't quite understand what he might do, but But they came to him. They were desperate. Oh, friends, we must come to him. We must seek him. We must pray to him. There's no way past this. Salvation will not come to us except we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There has not been a soul in the world that has ever been saved without coming to him. It just will not happen. Not by magic, not by some experience, not by God doing it. You have absolutely got to come to him. Get on your own. Pray. Doesn't matter if you're not sure what he can do or what he will do or what you should say. Just come to him. Go to him. Make a spiritual effort. Stir yourself up. Don't think of it as being a silly thing or something that is religious or something that is just outside of your normal thinking. None of this is routine that we read of here or natural. But just come. Come to the Saviour. But even here we have help to know what to say. They woke him, saying, "Save us, we perish. Lord, save us, we perish." There you go. There it is. This must be our prayer. This is what we must say. "Lord, save us, we perish." "Lord," they cry. That's faith. Believing him to be real. Not much faith. The Lord called it little faith. But it was enough. We must cry, "Lord, Lord." Why, I don't know, but if that was all you were to say, that might do it, to actually make a conscious effort to get on your own and just say, "Lord." Whatever follows in your prayer will at least get you started. There was a dying thief once on the cross beside the Saviour. I don't suppose he had ever said a real prayer in all his wicked life, but then he said, "Lord, Lord," and he followed up with just this, "Lord, remember me." And that was about it. And that did it. The Lord there and then said to him that he would be with him in paradise that very day. "Lord," that's all. Oh, the psalmist said, "Help, Lord." That's the shortest prayer in the Bible. "Help, Lord." Wow, wow, such a short prayer. Surely we might manage that. Surely, perhaps even a little more than that. But at least, "Lord, remember me. Help, Lord." And here, "Lord, save me. I perish." You see, this says it all. Do you see it's an end of self? That old silly business of thinking that you can save yourself or that we're good enough for God. It's an end of thinking, I can do something to get myself into heaven. No, none of that. But it must be, "I perish. I've had it. Lord, if you do not save me, I'm lost. Lost forever. Doomed to an eternity of misery and darkness." That's it. "Lord, save me. I perish. Save me." Yes, salvation. Salvation is seen at last as the crucial matter. We need to be saved from judgment. We need to be saved from sin. We need to be saved from hell. Oh, friends, do you see it? Salvation. So many laugh at the very idea of salvation, but that's what life and death is all about. There won't be any other subject that is spoken of in praise in heaven and in woe in hell. Salvation is the subject of eternity. Be sure of that. The saved will praise the Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ for all their eternal existence in heaven, and the lost will rue their lost opportunities on earth for an eternity in agony that they were never saved, that they didn't have salvation. Laugh at salvation now. Ignore salvation now. See it all as nonsense or view it as unimportant. But when you leave this world, salvation will be the only thing that matters. It will be the subject, the only thing God will inquire into, whether you have it or not. Whether you took an interest in the Saviour's dying love and that your great need was to be forgiven, you think of all the things that have occupied your mind over the years, some involving perhaps intense study, for others weeks or even perhaps years of worry, others never really slipping our minds, subjects that never slip our minds even for a day, like our family, our health and our well-being. But salvation will be the only thing on the mind as one leaves this world and stands before a God who so wanted to save us that he sent his own beloved Son to die in agony on a cruel Roman cross to bear away our sin and to save us, to bring us salvation. We must get this subject into our minds and hearts. We must get it to the front of our minds and thinking. We must make it the subject of our lives, to pursue salvation, to consider it, to study it, to above all, to seek for it, to be sure we have it. There was only one thing on these men's mind as the ship filled with water, and only one prayer that they could offer: Lord, save us. Lord, save us. We perish. Have we got there? Do we see it? And here, verse 26. And he said unto them, you can be sure, that any real and sincere approach to the Lord will result in an instant response from him. If you never felt anything of this, be sure you were not earnest enough, or you held on to some sins, or you cherished the thought that God saw some good in you. But if you come with nothing but your sin and your desperate need, he will quickly respond to your prayer. Lord, save me, I perish. Why are ye fearful? He said, yes, why? Why, oh, you say, is it not obvious? See the waves, the boat filling with water. What else could they do but fear? Why does the Lord rebuke them for their fear? Well, we don't really fault their fear. In fact, the Lord, in one sense, does not either. The reason he says this is because he is expressing surprise. He knew what he would do. In a moment, it would be quiet and safe. They would be saved. Why do you fear? He says. Don't you know? Don't you believe that in a moment I will have all to be calm and bright? And he says to us, in our fear, fear of judgment, fear of the future, if we should seek the Lord, perhaps fear of others, what they will think of us in our changed condition, fearful of where our sin will lead us, fear in just contemplating these great issues. But the Lord says to our agitated hearts, why are you so fearful? Don't you know that I can wash away all your sin and guilt? I can change your life so that you'll never be the same again. I can convert your soul to love me and serve me and worship me, things you never thought possible. I can so deal with your life that you will have no real concern about what others think about you. In fact, you will be the one that will testify to sinners round, what a dear Saviour you have found. Can you not believe what I can do? The Lord says to us, O ye of little faith. Yes, little, but the Lord will accept it. Be it as small as a grain of mustard seed, he will accept that little faith. Trust in the Lord and see your faith grow, and rapidly at that, and strongly. But you must at least have a little faith and ask the Lord to help your unbelief, but even to cry out, Lord, save me, I perish. That will do it. Come and trust yourself to this mighty Saviour. And then you see there in verse 26, then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. He rebuked them, and there was a great calm. Yes, yes, that's what he can do. That's what he can do. He is master of the ocean and earth and skies and of the wind and the waves. What a picture this is of salvation. All is turmoil, fearful, threatening. Our sin, our rebellion against God, our sinful habits, our lack of concern for our eternal souls, all rages around us. But the Lord can change all that. He can bring peace to our hearts and to our minds. He can grant to us a felt sense of forgiveness and pardon. He can assure us of salvation. And he alone, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one that can do that. Don't you long for it? Then cry out, Lord, save me, I perish. And we read here, there was a great calm. There was a great calm instantly. Oh, we long for the calm in our souls that knows we are forgiven and the Lord has saved us. When we read here of these men, verse 27, the men marvelled. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? They marvelled. So will you. Every new Christian has. They've marvelled. And it continues forever. A marvellous, a wonderful thing that he should do that for us. that throughout the everlasting ages, Christians in heaven will continue to wonder and to gasp and to be amazed and to say, "Why, O Lord, such love to me," to marvel and say, "How is it possible that the living God, who I so treated with such contempt and even ridicule, or so lightly esteemed, how is it that he should deal with me in such kindness to save me?" And they said, "What manner of man is this?" Well, of course, because he is God also. The only man that can save us must be God also. A man on the cross, but God Almighty to save, that even the winds and the sea obey him. And if they should, these winds and these waves, obey the Lord Jesus Christ, then nothing is outside of his power and direction. Oh, come and trust in him for the very salvation of your soul. What a nice story. No, friends, this is our very life and death eternally. Let's pray together.